Amen. Thank you, Carrie. Please open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. The song Carrie has just sung would be a wonderful response to what we'll read today, because focusing on the God of creation, the one in whose grace we stand before Him and commit to worship Him, is precisely what we ought to do in contrast to what those in Jerusalem had done and had been doing for a few hundred years, forsaking the God who they were in covenant with. And so what we come to today is more of the mourning of the prophet, the mourning over what he is seeing and has seen happen to the people of Zion. Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Our gracious Lord, we come to You and I thank You that You have given us the completion of Your Word, that You record for us serious and grave things, that we can learn from them. We can learn to fear the Lord our God. Father, I pray that as we open Your Word together, that Your people would hear Your Word, that Your Spirit would speak to us, Lord. And if there's one who is here and has not come in repentance and faith to Christ, I pray, Lord, that even this passage of Your strength and Your judgment would rise up in them a knowledge of the need that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were in Joseph's shoes, you remember Joseph? The one who had been sold by his brothers into slavery and was falsely accused by his owner's wife and then was imprisoned and forgotten in prison, but eventually rose to be the second in command in all of Egypt, and then having his brothers come to him desperate and looking for food. If you were in his shoes, how would you handle that situation? When they who rose up over you, who had been right, you had simply shared your dreams that the Lord had given you, when those had been humbled before you, how would your heart feel at that moment? Don't we sometimes have a situation like that where we've been in a disagreement and then finally it comes out that we were right, and it is undeniably so that we were right? Isn't it hard not to say, "See, I told you so. I was right," and feel so vindicated and so prideful and even a bit joyful at their humiliation, because they're reaping what they've sown. They're getting what they deserve. Isn't that part of our flesh? Part of the corruption that we just recited the catechism about that we have? Jeremiah was in a position to do something like that. We should remember that Jeremiah had already spoken as a prophet. He had already called Judah back from their sins to the Lord. And a few things to remember about this one who is writing Lamentations 4, this mournful poem about the condition of the people in Zion, the people of Jerusalem. His own family, Jeremiah 12:6 says, his own family had dealt treacherously with him. He had had his life threatened in chapter 11, 21 to 23. The priests, the people that should be on his side, calling the people to obedience to Yahweh, the priests put him in stocks. And it says in Jeremiah 38, 4 to 6, that the princes, the political leadership, they put him in a dungeon. He was mistreated by sinners because of his obedience to the Lord. He was mistreated, and now the tables have turned. And what we read here in Lamentations 4 is a list of, in a mournful list of observations of Jeremiah the prophet over the degradation of the people of Zion. They had come down from where they once were. So if you'll look with me, we'll read Lamentations 4, verses 1 through 11. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now, their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hand of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. You hear what has happened to these people. There are groups of people here, and about every two verses he turns to a new group. If you would listen, you don't have to turn there, but listen to the way Jerusalem is described in Psalm 122 by David. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there, and judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Because the house of God was in Jerusalem, David's heart was in Jerusalem. He prayed for Jerusalem's peace. He rejoiced at the opportunity to go to Jerusalem. And now, in Lamentations 4, listen to the description. How the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold, the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered. It's been demolished, torn down, spread about. And they're at the heads of the streets, giving testimony to what has happened, that they have lost the glory of God, the presence of God in the temple. Verse 2 says, the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. That was which was most precious about the city of Jerusalem. The temple itself has been destroyed. And now when you look at the people, where's their honor? Those who are the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, it says, they're regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Not of the goldsmith or the silversmith, but of the potter. Ordinary vessels, not precious. Not special, but just used and when broken, disregarded. This is what has come of the precious sons of Zion. The people of Zion are as clay pots. What was glorious is now ordinary and disposable. And he goes on, and I promise you, brothers and sisters, if you are weary of the mournful approach of the prophet here, I am with you. I think that is part, this is part of this prolonged mournful poem, that you are to understand palpably the loss and that it doesn't go away. And later in verses 6 and 9, we see the prophet pointing out that it is this prolonged suffering that compounds the suffering to the people of Jerusalem. And so look what happens to the children in verses 3 and 4. It says, even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. What's happened to the nurturing of the mothers and the fathers? It says in verse 4, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. They're not caring for their children anymore. Not caring for their children. Even jackals, scavengers, which fits the scene of Jerusalem at this time. It's in rubbish, and the people are competing with the jackals. And even those beastly creatures, as they move around Jerusalem, can be seen nursing their young, but not the women of Jerusalem anymore. Compared to jackals and ostriches. Please turn to Job 39. We have here a description of the ostrich. Job 39, what it's known for in verse 13 through 18, says, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. This ostrich, it leaves, it's careless, it neglects its young. These mothers, you would think that when everything goes wrong, where do the children look? To mom, to dad, for safety, for care, for nurture. And the situation in Jerusalem is such that the children aren't finding that. How low have a people fallen when the parents en masse begin to neglect their children and just leave them. And when they're asking for bread, cannot break it for them. They've had famine, there's none to have. Aren't moms the place that we look for statements of nurture like this? And parents, those who would care? Jesus said to this same city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is describing his ministry among the Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. She cherishes her child. She nurses and cares for. And in Proverbs, we have the virtuous wife who, it says in verse 15, provides food for her household. In 20, she extends her hand to the poor. In verse 21, all her household is clothed. In verse 26, on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. This is so far in the opposite direction from the experience of the children in Jerusalem right now. So far away from this. And that's what we have here in Lamentations chapter 4 as a contrast for all these groups, is that there is a way that things were or ought to be. A mother ought to nurse her child. She ought to be willing to nurse her child, but she's not. And what they should have is care, but what they do have is neglect. Not even care like the jackals would give, but more like the ostrich. There's a lack of affection that's happened in Jerusalem after all this time of being under siege and having famine and being desolated. Please look at verses 5 and 6. Not only the children, but those who were wealthy, those who rose up, those would be the people that you think that with hard times they could last the longest. They've got more to sell off as time goes and to survive for themselves. And so in verse 5 it says, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. There were some folks who had grown up in the lap of luxury in Jerusalem. It was the big city. It was the city of God. It was the place where the temple was. It was the place where the feasts were and the nation would gather there. And what a privilege it was to live there in the city and to be among those who ate delicacies, who grew up and who had scarlet, comfortable things, lavish things, and now are not clinging to a scarlet robe, but are embracing ash heaps. They've been so reduced from the lap of luxury that they're lapping up whatever they can find in an ash heap. Whatever there might be that has some nourishment. So far fallen. And so in verse 6 and also in verse 9, it says the punishment here is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. Sodom was overthrown in a moment. But for Jerusalem, it has been drawn out and prolonged, the suffering has. Verse 9 says, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Slow, painful death is what the inhabitants left in Jerusalem are experiencing. There's no fruit of the field for them to go and to find and to nourish their own bodies and for them to be able to care for their children. The life that they're experiencing now is so backward from glory and joy and peace. Also, verses 7 and 8, the nobles here says in the New King James Version, the Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. Their clothing was white. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. They had a red tint to their skin that was healthy, not pale and malnourished. So their clothing was white. Their skin was healthy. Their bodies were healthy like sapphire in their appearance. And now, it says, now their appearance is blacker than soot. Now these white robes, you remember that the city has been burnt. The city has been burnt and now the ashes and the soot are on their clothes and no longer bright and joyful coloring, but it's been blackened by soot. And it says here, blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. They're so emaciated, they're beyond recognition. The people that used to wear white and walk around and were the nobles of the community don't look noble anymore. You wouldn't even recognize them if they walked by you because they've been so emaciated. They've been starved. So what were they? They had white, clean garments, ruddy, healthy, red color, now dirty, in a burned city and emaciated beyond recognition. There was no such thing as a nobleman anymore in Jerusalem. Perhaps the most disturbing of all of these horrors is in verse 10. It's the climax of Jerusalem's horrors. It says in verse 10, the hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Compassionate women ate their children. That's the desperation of the people here. And it's not the bad moms here. It's the compassionate women have been so turned from what they were naturally. So turned to think here that they have been driven to this. And Jeremiah had called to them that they would turn from their wickedness and turn to the Lord their God. They had rebuked him. They had persecuted him. They had ignored those calls and clung to their sin. Will you look, please, at Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we see the way the covenant was arranged. Deuteronomy chapter 27 gives the blessings for obedience. And early in 28, there are blessings for obedience. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 47. It says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand." And if you look down at verse 53, it says, "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, in the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, this one she will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to the son of her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God." You see, the promise of curse for disobedience. The promise of that curse. We see in Samaria, in 2 Kings chapter 6, there was a dispute between two women. In Samaria, one woman had come to another and said, "Today, we'll boil your son, and tomorrow, we'll boil and eat mine." And that woman who had been approached on the second day sees the king walking by on the wall as they're under siege, and she says, "Help me." And he basically says, "How can I help you? I can't help anybody. I can't help myself." And then she tells him the story that this woman, she came to me and she said, "Let's boil your son and eat him today. And tomorrow we'll boil mine. But today, the second day, she has hidden her son." The problem, her concern here doesn't seem to be how horrible it is that we're eating our children. The concern sounds more like it's not fair. We're supposed to be eating her child today, and she's hidden them from us. How desperate a situation is it when a people are under siege, when there's famine? And here we have it in the Word of God. And so, in Lamentations 4, verse 10, it's the compassionate women who've cooked their own children. How difficult to consider. How difficult a thing, how horrifying to think of these things. It's an existence that is so backward and upside down. They're blind by their desperation of what's right what's rational, what makes sense. This is a horror of siege and famine, and according to Deuteronomy 28, it's the horror that follows disobeying their covenant God. What could explain this? What could drive them to this? Please look at verse 11. The Lord has fulfilled His fury. He has poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. It says, the Lord is fulfilling His fury. The English Standard Version, the NIV, says He's given full vent to His wrath. Full vent. He's accomplished His fury, the King James Version says, and accomplished His wrath, is the way the New American Standard puts it. The Lord has brought this on them, and let's not forget that we heard earlier in chapters 1 and 2, it is because of the greatness of their sin. It was no small sin. Is this something just of the God of the Old Testament? Isn't this a challenge that people have? They say, I read the Old Testament, and I read a passage like this, and that was an angry God. But the God of the New Testament, He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion, not like the Old Testament God. And so this harsh line is driven between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Let me remind you of one thing Jesus said in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast off as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And Jesus teaches on the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and the worm that devours, and there's no end to that. God is a just God. When I read a passage like Lamentations 4, verse 10, or 2 Kings 6, verses 24 to 29, that passage in Deuteronomy 28, it makes me pause. I think, have I understood God rightly? I looked at Kelly last night when we were talking about some of these things, and I said, is He who you thought He was? A God that can overrule and bring a people in judgment to such horrifying things. And the problem is not with God. It certainly is not. And when I look at these things and I say, well, God can't do this. If He's a good God, God can't do this. The problem is not that God has done something wrong, because God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. But there is darkness in me, isn't there? There is misunderstanding in me. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord. In Isaiah 55, He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I could stop right there and say, you've got that right. I've read this passage, and I didn't think this was possible. That a God who would look down and bleed on a cross and would take my sins upon Himself and free me from sin and offer to me everlasting life and forgiveness in His sight will be capable of something like this. That's a tough thing to swallow. But the reason that my thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts is not because my thoughts are greater than His thoughts, because I'm smarter than Him. He tells me in Isaiah 55, He says that His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. When I look at something like this, that is what I need to remember. And that's what you need to remember as you struggle with a passage such as this. When you see God doing something, you think, wow, I didn't know He could do something like that. Stop. Be humble. And say, His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. because they are. He has a higher view of holiness than I have. He has a higher view and a higher estimation of the sinfulness of the sins of His covenant people. He understands better how malicious they are, how heinous they are in His sight. He understands that because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. He has a higher willingness to give sin its just deserts. He's willing to do that. I know as a father, as a parent, when my children sin and they need my chastening, it's sometimes hard. Hard to bring yourself to that. We'd like things to go on without spankings, without tears, and it gets to me. God is more committed to the well-being of His people and the glory of His name than I am as a father, sadly. But God is committed to that. Jesus says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we see to be true of God in Lamentations chapter 4, we know to be true of God today. That He judges for His sin and He chastens His people. So as we've looked at this and as we've seen Jeremiah come to these people and describe them in these terms, after what we know of what he's experienced at the hands of his family, of his own city, of the priests and of the princes, and he looks at this, there's not gloating. He says how the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold. He's absolutely struck by what he's looking at, by how far they've fallen and how the glory has departed. He's struck by that. So by way of application, I have two things that I want to bring to our attention. The first one is this. When we are in a situation like Joseph was, or like Jeremiah is, and now he's describing the plight, the situation of these people, when we find ourselves in a situation like that where we could say, aha, see, now you're getting what you deserve. Instead of that, let's be more like the Lord who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or Stephen, who said, lay not this sin to their charge. But look on people who are suffering what they deserve to suffer. And look with compassion. Look with compassion. And pray for them. Care for them. One of the commentaries ended this section asking, you see this, Jeremiah sees this, and when you see people suffer, do we care? Does it bother us to see them suffer? Or do we pridefully say, well, that's what you get. That's what you get. While we get what we do not deserve, when we get the love of God and not simply the wrath of God. So do we care when we see people suffering, even though it is just? And secondly, when we read a passage like we've read tonight, I would give you these words: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do you want to avoid the fate that Zion was experiencing? Trust in the Lord. Turn from evil. Fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord beyond your own understanding. And the promise of God is it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It'll be the opposite of what the mothers and fathers were turning to in Jerusalem with their own children because of their famine, because their tongues were clinging to the roof of their mouth and there was no fruit from the field. If we trust in the Lord and lean not on our understanding, it will be health to our flesh and strength to our bones. And so, brothers and sisters, Let us worship the living and the true God, and let us not turn from Him to whatever way seems right in our own eyes. But let us faithfully serve the Lord who has redeemed us, who has brought us into covenant with Him, who when we were afar off brought us near. Let us serve Him, and let us serve Him faithfully, and let us have a higher estimation of His holiness and a higher understanding of the requirement of our obedience to the one who has saved us. And remember that our obedience is not so that He'll love us, but our obedience is because He has loved us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to You again this evening, and we have opened Your Word and seen in shocking contrast the way that the people of Zion have fallen at the fall of Jerusalem. When You opened Your fury upon the city for their great and many sins. And Lord, may we not look back and say those were such foolish people without stopping to consider if it were not for Your grace, that would be our path. So Lord, I pray that You would watch over us as Your people. Make us faithful. May we be faithful to You. May we honor Your name and love You and worship You with full hearts, thinking of all the good and abundance that we have in You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.